We are studying Job, this is a different kind of study. You know, we studied people suffering at the hands of others. Job, this is a study of suffering. And would you go turn on the fans, please? Is that okay with everybody? Satan came before God and asked permission to test Job, because he says, you take away all these blessings that you've hedged him in with, and he will surely curse you, you know, and to your face. And so God allows Satan to test Job. And so Satan's plan, let me get this over here. Satan's plan was to take away everything. He took away his family. He took away his wealth. He took away his respect of his wife. In fact, she tells him to curse God and die. He takes away the respect of his friends. In fact, they indict him of great sin. You straighten up Job, and God will, you know, you repent, and God will forgive you, and you'll quit suffering like this. And so, and then all the rest of the people, the acquaintances, all of his relatives, his servants, the young children, his associates, all were used by Satan to discourage him and to try to take away his hope and trust in God and his integrity of how of being upright before God. And so Satan used all these things, even natural disasters, when it took his animals and the family, the sons and things, you know, with the wind and things. So Satan uses whatever he can to try to discourage and to cause one to lose faith. Now, we looked at his friend's view of justice there, and they were saying, you know, that it is because you're a great sinner that you are suffering so. And so they accused Job of being mistaken for keeping his integrity. And like I said, you just repent and God will have compassion on you and heal you. So even though Job did not curse God, he became very discouraged and despondent. And he didn't understand why. Some of the thoughts, Job's thoughts that we looked at, was that he thought his adversity also was from God, and he couldn't understand it. And so he prays to God, you know, and not to condemn him, and just tell me why, Lord, you know, that this is going on. But as we finally saw, God never does tell him why. But he changes from hope to now, where is my hope? He's beginning to for it to weigh on him, and he's losing his hope that he is, and he considers God as his enemy. And so, but I had you all, and we read 19:25-27. It's an amazing statement that Job makes. I know that my Redeemer lives, and even after death, he would be raised and that he would see God. He has not lost his view of the righteous being saved and seeing God. And so then in chapter 24, he has, why doesn't God do something about the wicked? We see that in other places in the Bible. And so and then in chapter 28, as we begin to go into our lesson today, Job asks, what is wisdom? And in chapter 28, verse 28, Job makes this statement. Behold, to fear the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And so, as we pick up our study today, we're going to see this fear of the Lord and this understanding and this true wisdom come to pass as God takes Job in hand, and instead of telling him why he's suffering, God takes Job and he wants him to learn the true knowledge of him, who he is, his justice, because Job is accusing him of injustice in his judgment. And so we then pick up with Job right after this conversation. So in 19:11, let's turn there. In 19, verse 11, that's when Job says he's considered me as his enemy. Okay? And then over in 34, chapter 34, I gave you that reading also. In chapter 34 and 35 and 37, it says, Job speaks without knowledge and his words are without wisdom. Job ought to be tried to the limit because he answers like wicked men. That's Job's indictment from Elihu. Elihu is not one of those three friends who are speaking wrongly about God. Elihu is speaking rightly about God and about the situation. For he adds rebellion to his sin, although Elihu is accusing Job of sinning by indicting God of injustice, of not being just. And so he multiplies his words against God. As was stated last week, I think by Pat, that, you know, in one place it says, and Job did not sin with his lips. But as the book goes on, Job then does make statements with his lips that are not right. And so then when we get to the end of the book, after God shows him the truth about himself and about who he is and just how insignificant Job is, as we'll see, he repents in dust. And so he did sin because he indicted God without knowledge. And so I asked you after I also asked you this question. Let's start up then. Since Job never did understand why he was suffering, does that mean God was being unkind or unloving? What did you say? No. Okay? For a truer picture, Melissa, would you turn to Romans 11 and read verse 33, please?
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways.
Okay, and Pat, read Ecclesiastes 7:13-15. Ecclesiastes 7:13-15.
Consider the work of God, who is able to strengthen what he has been. In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness.
Okay, and Lauren, would you read Ecclesiastes 8, verses 14-17? Of course, Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, the preacher, and it's talking about life under the sun and about God's part in that. Go ahead. 8:14.
There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I recommended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it.
Okay. Solomon is telling us something here that we can read and understand, and God is going to show Job the same lesson. And so, in 40 verse 2 over in Job, God says, this is what God is going to contend with Job. And he says in 40 verse 2, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. And then, in Job 38 through 41 on your lesson, I asked, give a brief summation of what God wanted Job to clearly know about him and understand, and what does God do to help him to come about to right thinking about God. What did you write down? Just a summation of what goes on between God and Job.
I wrote, God knows and is much more powerful than Job.
Okay, very good.
To getting there, God asking a lot of questions. Job had no answers.
Exactly. And God is asking Job these questions and brings him into account. He just doesn't, say, you're wrong, Job. But he brings him into account for his arrogant, rebellious indictment of God's justice. And so God wanted Job, anyone else before I do my list, anybody else write down something about what God did in asking the questions and what he wanted Job to know?
He wanted Job to know that he didn't know a lot of things that he thought he did, and that God is in control and it's not Job.
Right. And he wanted him to know just how foolish he was. How foolish. Yes, Job was upright and he feared God. He held his righteousness, up before God. So much so that I think, it was, I'm righteous and how dare you, be unjust to me, And so, And it was more of exclaiming, I'm right, God, and you're making me suffer, and I don't understand, and you're unjust because I'm so righteous. Because he goes through the book telling all the good things he's done, and that was a true thing. And he was. God said he was a righteous man, an upright man. And so, but he wanted Job to know that he was speaking without knowledge. We can do that today too, can't we? We can make judgments not only about God, or when we're suffering, about why or what's going on, God, or we can make bad judgments on other people because we don't have the right knowledge. We do it without understanding. And so Job was talking about something he didn't know anything about. When God got through asking him the questions, Job realized he was totally insignificant, that he was the created and not the creator, that that God had the right to do what he wanted to do and had the power to do it, and by the way, he was going to do it. And he wasn't going to ask Job about it. And so, man cannot enlighten God nor justify himself. We can't justify ourselves before God. We can't save ourselves. We have to depend on God because of who He is and His power to save and to justify. Any other thoughts on that? And your other question in 41 through 5. Elizabeth, you able to read this morning? Okay. Would you read 41 through 5?
Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add nothing more.
Okay, and 42, 1 through 6, Susan.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in the dust and ashes. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me for the Lord as much as Job has.
Okay, so what did Job learn? It's sort of a little repeat, you know, what God wanted him to learn and everything. But as Job states it then, what does he learn and what did he do about it?
He was insignificant compared to God. And
he
just needed to be quiet.
Yes, and that's something, isn't that a great lesson for us? He was insignificant and he should just keep his mouth shut and listen to God and ask God for the wisdom, you know? And so sometimes we're so quick to speak and so, you know, give our opinion about things and everything. And our thing shows that we don't stop and take time to listen to God and find out what He says and meditate on it and bring our thinking around to that. And so Job realizes this. I've spoken all this stuff, you know, and I'm totally insignificant, you know, even though he was still holding on to his integrity. And that's because he was not in deep sin, although he did, you know, say some things against God that wasn't right that he had to repent of. But as his friends were indicting him and as his thoughts going into this was, man, you know, God's my enemy and he, you know, God thinks I'm a great sinner and all this stuff, you know, because I'm suffering so. But I know I'm not. And so he listens to God. And he knew that God could do all things and that no purpose of his could be defeated. Isn't that a wonderful lesson to learn if we get nothing more than, you know, a couple of things? This is one of them. No matter what Satan may throw at us, what God has promised and how God's love is and care and caring for his people, that can't be changed by anything that Satan will do. Now, as we'll see with his friends in just a minute, you know, they've got an issue. God's got an issue with them. And so he understood that there were things that were too wonderful for him to know. And there are many passages in the Bible that say that God's ways and thoughts are much higher. And we're going to look at that in another story, too. You know, but much higher than man's. So we cannot even fathom the thoughts and the ways and the providence of God. It's a beyond us. And if God doesn't choose to tell us why he's doing something, he does tell us why he sent Jesus on the earth. Because he loved us and we needed saving from our sins. He tells us a lot of things. But he doesn't go into detail and tells man everything about everything that he's planned or does. And we shouldn't expect it of him. And we shouldn't let that affect our faith. We shouldn't lose hope just because we don't understand something. We can understand enough, and God tells us enough to keep our faith. And Satan can't touch that if we don't allow him to. So,
one thing we have that Job did not have is the scriptures.
That's right.
Job possibly was written before Abraham.
For Abraham.
And so he didn't even, if that's true, he did not even have the Jewish history coming through Abraham and the promises that God made to him and the promises God fulfilled to him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we have the story from beginning to end. So we, not that Job didn't have enough. He did.
He did.
I don't know if God spoke directly to him or what, but he knew God and he had dealings with God. But today God has blessed us in that we know why, starting in Genesis, Christ had to come and was coming.
Mm-hmm.
Where Job didn't. So Job was not right, and God took care of that. But how much more are we going to suffer because we're too lazy to read and try to understand? We have a trial and start blaming God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Rather than thinking, well, you know, maybe this could be a case of God has great confidence in my faith.
Yeah.
And is allowing faith to do this to me. But whether that's true or not, we don't know, but that at least is a possibility.
Exactly.
We can see that God's going to get me through this, just like he got Job through. He will get me through whatever. He promised. We can read where he promises, I'm not going to allow Satan to give you more than you can take.
That's exactly right. 1 Corinthians 10. Yeah.
The word that we have. And so, God was unpleased with Job. How much more unpleased with us is he going to be when we have so many more, in my opinion, blessings of knowing the whole story than Job did?
Two things that Job understood correctly, whether it was because he had a knowledge of Adam and Eve, of Cain, of Noah, you know, the flood, all of this coming through. But he said something that we read when he talked to his wife. Can we not accept adversity? You know, God is the giver of good. Can we not accept adversity from God? In and of itself, that is a true statement. He also talks about the resurrection. He believes in the resurrection. He has hope in that. So somehow Job knew about that. So, you know, that's another thing. Well, how did he know? And what did he know? And, you know, all this. But he knew. He believed in it. And just like Moses took the reproach of Christ. You know, he suffered those things for the reproach of Christ. God revealed, and in many ways, things that he doesn't tell us exactly how he did it and when he did it, and, you know, the whens and ifs and therefores of it. So we just have to take it for what the word says and not go off on some tangent, you know. And that Pat is right. We have the scripture, and therefore we really don't have an excuse. You know, Job didn't have an excuse either. God brought him to brought him to bear. But we really don't. And that's why we have the scriptures, and God is so gracious that he gives us his word so that we can learn from these things, that we don't fall in the same trap as Job or his friends. Or his wife. And so, and what does Job do about it? He retracts his words and he repents. Now, that brings us to a section of the scripture there that is very interesting to me. It's in chapter 42. So he repents. And it came about that God says in verse 7, I ask you there, in Job 42, 7 through 17, I'll get your answer first. Well, shows us what about God. What's those, all those verses talking about? What'd you put? 42, 7 through 17.
His justice and his kindness.
His justice and his kindness. Very good. What was involved there?
Job had to pray for him.
Well, okay.
Make offerings and those kind of things. They had to do something. It wasn't just, I'm sorry and I'm done.
Yeah. Let's look at this. Okay. God forgives and blesses those who repent and seek to know him and obey him. That's Job. Okay? But Job, it doesn't say God forgave Job in the very next breath after he said, I repent in dust and ashes. It's very funny to me. It's odd. Let's go down and read verse 7 and down. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath. Now see, we've been studying God's kindness and God's wrath. His loving kindness and his wrath. His loving kindness sometimes uses discipline, as we're going to, Lord willing, see in Jonah. That is not considered from his wrath. It's out of love. Wrath doesn't mean zapping like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, destroy everything. But it's, you're out of favor, you know, you're not like my Job. You're not upright and you're not in my favor like Job. This is what his wrath is talking about here, I think. Okay? My wrath is against you and your two friends, because you have spoken of me what is not spoken of me, what is right, as my servant Job has. And that is not talking about all of those scriptures way back before God gets through with Job and in explaining to him, but after what Job said, after he come to understand the wisdom given by God. Not back, God is my enemy. You know, God is making me suffer, and all of my problems is from God, and all that. That's, I don't believe that is talking about this. It's what he said after, you know, to bring that was in his repentive heart and his words that he spoke out of coming out of talking and getting wisdom from God. Said what was right about God. It's insignificant, you know, those kinds of things. And God is God, and I'm not, you know. And I've spoken things I don't know. So, spoken of what is my servant. Now, he tells them to go and get an offering for sacrifices. And in verse 7 and following, it says, take it to Job and he will offer them. Can you imagine? Now see what God is doing to these three friends? You have been indicting him. You've been, you know, telling him how wrong he is, how foolish he is, how sinful he is. You don't have any integrity. And here he is acting like a priest for them, as an mediator between God and them. They're bringing his sacrifice, their sacrifices, so Job can offer it for them.
I disagree with that.
Well, then what do you see? It's okay.
My servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourself. You go to Job, but you offer the sacrifices yourself.
Okay. It said,
Job will pray for you, but they're not offering.
And offering up for yourselves, and Job will pray for you. Okay, so the prayer for them But still, he's having to pray for them. Okay, that's right. Okay. He's praying for them. I understand. I agree. I think that's for two benefits. It's showing his friends that Job is in favor with God and that God will hear his prayers. And at this point in time, evidently, they hadn't come around to right thinking. God's not listening to their, is not going to accept their prayers. He wants Job to pray for them. Number two. Have you ever thought about this? These were men who hurt him deeply with all their vile words and accusations, tormenting him. I mean, some of those words that we looked at back in the lesson that Job said about what their words were doing to him. And now the Lord asked him to pray for them. In Matthew 5:44. Let's read that. Melissa, would you read that? And Pat, you read Matthew 6:14-15.
I think Joanne.
Oh, Joanne. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. When it was your turn, I think you got up. Okay. Yes. Matthew 6:14-15. Thank you.
Matthew 5:44.
Mm-hmm.
But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Okay. And Matthew 6:14-15.
For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
Okay. You know how Satan can also hit us? Is when people have mistreated us. When they have been our enemy, and are we going to pray for them? But Jesus says, if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, this is the kind of character you need to have. You're going to pray for your enemies, and not only that, you're going to forgive them. And so, here, I think God is pointing to Job also. You need to pray for these people. And that way, you know, I think it sort of would work on his heart as God hopes it would work on ours under the new covenant. And not hold that bitterness, because Satan wants us to be angry and he wants us to be bitter and he wants us not to forgive. And so here God is telling Job, and then God says, after they go and do what God said, and Job prays for them, then God restores. Job obeyed God in doing that. Then God, it says, restored the fortune of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. So, any thoughts on that? Okay, what about Deuteronomy 29:29 and Acts 1:7? Does God always reveal to us everything? Of course not. That's just some passages that I gave you there, you know, to show us that. Isaiah 45:9. Pat, you can read that one. And Lauren, would you turn, please, to Isaiah 55:8-9.
Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthen vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or will the thing you are making say, he has no hand?
Okay, Lauren.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Okay. In James 1, 2 through 8, and verse 12, we all know that passage. What does faithful endurance in time of trial bring?
Patience.
What else?
Perseverance.
Perseverance. What else? What's verse 12? Let's go over there and look at that. Let's go to James 1, 2 through 8. Okay? Talking about considering all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, or perseverance. Okay? Now, and then it goes on down further, and if you need to ask of God, you know, sometimes if we don't understand something and everything, remember what Job needed? He needed God to instruct him. And I don't think that those passages are talking about just praying and it's going to all of a sudden come down on your mind. It's talking about asking of God for his wisdom, for his guidance, for his help in those verses. And then you get down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who persevere under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive what? The crown of life. So, persevering, keeping faith, enduring. It matures you in faith, and if you're steadfast, then you gain eternal life. So many people collapse under trial. They lose faith. Or they're so discouraged, as Job become. You know, why was I born? God is my enemy. And they never look beyond that. And they lose faith. They lose hope. And, you know, so many of the examples of the New Testament. Let's just take Hebrews 11, for example. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11 as we close out. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, of course, it's the book of faith. Now, you know, it says they gained approval of God. But Abel was righteous before God. But he was killed by Cain. Abraham didn't receive the promise. And I mean, he was faithful. And it was counted to him as righteousness. But he didn't receive the promise. But he was looking for the city not built with hands. He was looking for the heavenly city. He was looking beyond his sojourning on the earth. And not getting the promises. Got Isaac. But he didn't see the other promises. But he believed in it. And he believed God. That's what it says. Moses, ill treatment. Because for the vote of Christ. You know. And he was righteous. And he was by faith. He did that. Daniel, thrown into the lion's den. So on and so on. Some were tortured. Down in verse 35 and following, they were talking about tortured, being put in prison, mocking, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stoned, sawn in two, tempted, put to death with a sword, going about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in deserts and mountains, caves and holes, all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. There is a city. There is a place. There is an inheritance. There, without the suffering, without the vile people, without Satan that we can trust in, that we can hope in, just like these. And God gives us these as our example. And so we've studied some suffering, even though they were, Hannah was a godly woman, but she suffered at the hands of an ungodly woman. And we looked at others that suffered. And now we looked at Job, and I mean, it is clear this is Satan hitting at him because he wants to take away his faith. And he's using everything under the sun that he could to do it. And Lord willing, we're going to look at Jonah and the sailors in Nineveh that show a man who tries to second guess God, who tries to run away from God, but that God has compassion and mercy on him to bring him around to right thinking and show him the truth that God wants him to know also. And so in the midst of all that, influence some idolaters, sailors, into recognizing the one true living God for who he is. And a sinful city who repents in ashes. And so we see this love of God, his mercy and his compassion, as it plays out differently in the lives of different men. And we know that God loves us, that he's in control. I know you all had some things that you learned there, but we probably went over most of those in class. Satan is our enemy. 1 Peter 5:6-11 says so. And he will do anything to gain our soul. And so we need to trust in the Lord, seek his word, pray, repent when we need to, and do what God says, as Job did, even to praying for his enemies. Anything else before we close?